message series that I started a few weeks ago, right after Easter, entitled T-Minus 40. And you remember, if you've ever been over to Cape Canaveral to see a rocket launch or a space shuttle launch or something like that, it's always this countdown that's going on before the big moment, and it finally gets down to that 10, 9, and, you know, the rockets start firing up, and then it lifts off into the sky and disappears in the clouds. And so we're looking at T-minus 40 because after Jesus was risen from the grave, he had 40 days on earth that he spent with his disciples before he was lifted up before their eyes and disappeared in the clouds. And we're moving towards that moment in Scripture as we look at T-minus 40. And so this is our third week. In the first week, we talked about how Jesus appeared to the disciples in that upper room. In that room, they were meeting together. The doors were locked because they were scared that they were going to be crucified or that they were going to be taken away. And Jesus just shows up in their midst and ministers to them and talks to them. But Thomas had missed that. And remember, later, Thomas was there when Jesus came back and he placed his hands in the nail holes and in his side. And he believed and he made that awesome proclamation that we looked at a couple weeks ago. He said, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas got it just right. He was slow getting there, but he got it just right. And then last week, we talked about Jesus as he showed up on the road with these two disciples that were walking along, and they were talking about everything that had happened in Jerusalem that weekend. I mean, they were talking about it and trying to figure it out, trying to sort something out, and here comes a stranger to come alongside them, and it was Jesus. And Jesus opened up the Scripture to them and showed them how the Messiah himself was the fulfillment of all of Scripture, and led, and remember that part of that passage that they said after Jesus disappeared from their sight, said, "Didn't our hearts just burn within us as Jesus, as he opened the Scriptures?" And we find passion for life and ministry from Jesus, that our hearts can be set aflame because of what he can do in our life. And this morning, we are going to look at this miraculous catch of fish that happened. I don't know if you're a fisherman. I think we have many fishermen in the room right now. We live in an area that is blessed with lakes and rivers and all kinds of places to fish. And this is a fish story that is not a fish story. Because sometimes a fish story, it gets bigger and bigger as time goes on. Every time you tell the story, and that's true for me, if I catch like a 1.5-pound bass after I tell that story two or three or four times, it gets up to almost a mountable kind of thing. I mean, it's almost a trophy bass by the time I tell it that last time, but that's not what's happening in this passage. This is a real life account from the disciples. One night they went fishing and didn't catch anything, and so we're going to look at that passage of Scripture. So if you open up your Bible, open it up to John chapter 21, and we're going to be looking there at this passage of Scripture. What an amazing passage of Scripture this is, and what it tells us about what Jesus was communicating to his disciples. And see, we've agreed that what Jesus was communicating to his disciples after his resurrection, the message that he had for them is the same message that he would have for us this morning. And so when we're looking at these 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, we should lean in some. We should lean in because the message that Jesus had in those moments for those early disciples is the same message that he has for us today. If only we could make that into a fishing trip that would end up the same way. So if you found your place there, John chapter 21, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. John chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. This is the real life account. This is not the fish story. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they replied. They answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the great number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same for the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, and what an amazing story of your son Jesus and his power as he was raised from the dead and he spent time with his disciples. And Father, we pray that you would use this passage to speak to our hearts and meet the spiritual needs that we have even today in this very moment, that you would meet our needs through your word. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Jesus had told the disciples to go into Galilee and that he would meet them there. And while they are doing that, they come up with the idea to go fishing. And there was, number one on your message notes is the rest of the story. Now, John kind of wraps up his gospel back in chapter 20, verse 30, when he says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so John kind of wraps up the gospel in the closing verses of chapter 20, but then he adds on chapter 21, because there are some questions that are left hanging out there that we don't know the answer to. And one of those questions is, what about the disciples? Whatever happened to the disciples? And so John is going to start with his interaction with the disciples during those 40 days. Another question that we have as we read through the Gospel of John and we get to chapter 21 is, whatever happened to Peter? Because we knew Peter is the one that would speak first and, you know, speak first and think later kind of person. And he had denied Christ 3 times and he had wept bitterly about that. And we wonder whatever happened to Peter, and John chapter 21 is going to answer that. And so Peter is front and center here in this passage. And so we have some questions. And so John has given us a prologue of the chapter. And it's interesting that he had started in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, had made some comments before the narrative started about Jesus. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who is from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so he gives us this information in the beginning of the Gospel of John that kind of sets up who it is exactly that we're talking about in the Gospels. And then at the end, he tacks on just a little bit extra to answer some of the questions that we might have as we read through the Gospel of John. What happened to the disciples? What happened to Peter? And so he answers those questions. And so this is the rest of the story. And there was a gentleman by the name of Paul Harvey, and he was a radio talk show host from the end of World War II up to 1990. I remember listening to Paul Harvey on the radio. Now, some of you know exactly who I'm talking about when I say Paul Harvey, but there is a whole nother part of our group this morning who would not know who Paul Harvey is, because 1990 they were not listening to radio talk show. And so Paul Harvey had this segment of his show that he would say, he would describe the rest of the story, and he did something very interesting. He would keep it kind of secret who or what he was talking about until the very end of the monologue. And so he would start describing these interesting facts about this person's life And then you kind of get into the story and you're trying to figure out who it was. And then at the end, in a Paul Harvey only kind of way, he would name who he was talking about. And then he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. And I can't even come close to his vibrato and the way that he would phrase that, but it was almost exactly the same every time. And he would fill in the blanks about people in history and people even in current history. And he would tell the rest of the story. And it's important for us to understand what happened in Jesus' life. And so I'm so thankful that John told us the rest of the story. And so the disciples have gathered in Galilee, just like Jesus told them to do. And many of them were fishermen. As many as 7 of them out of the 12 were fishermen. And so they're back in Galilee. They're around the Sea of Galilee. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And he has a lot of takers. And I don't know about you, but I like to fish. And if you're ever looking for someone to fish with, let me know. And if you have that special, for sure, going to catch some fish kind of place, especially let me know about those opportunities, right? Because it's nice when you go fishing that you spend some time catching, right? You don't necessarily catch anything when you go fishing. You can just fish all night like they did and not catch anything, but it's particularly great when you catch some. Just this weekend, my daughter Brooke and my son Sean and I were fishing, and we caught some bass, and it was nice to catch some, not just fish. It was great to get out on the lake and to get the equipment out, but it's great to get something, to get some. And so what happens is they get together, and notice how specific the scripture is about who it was that went. I mean, it was this detailed account of exactly what happened. And so they decide to go fishing with Peter. And Peter was a professional fisherman. And his call, found in Luke chapter 5, is very similar to this account. He had fished all night in Luke chapter 5, came back empty-handed. And then he meets Jesus on the side of the lake. And Jesus uses his boat and gets in the boat and pushes out from the shore a little bit so that people could see him and hear him. And then after he teaches the people there on the shore, which would have been an amazing setting, he tells Peter to cast out into the deep and to fish some more. And I'm sure Peter, the professional fisherman's like, really? I mean, I've been fishing all night, and I don't know that one more cast or one more laying down of the nets is really going to do it. But he did it anyway, and he had this massive catch of fish that was so big that the nets began to tear. And that's when Peter started following Jesus full time. That's when he started following. And so now we're at the end of the gospel. That's kind of the beginning of the gospel. Now we're at the end of the gospel, and Jesus uses the same miracle to bring Peter back in, to have that same experience with him as they have this miraculous catch of fish. And so they fished all night long. They're discouraged, and they're kind of heading back to the shore. And number 2 on your outline is, I'd rather be fishing. And that's what Peter would say, right? He had gone through just a really tough time frame in his life. He had seen the person that he had forsaken everything and followed, and seen him arrested, falsely accused, and tortured, and crucified. And now he's alive again, and he's still sorting all of this out. And one of the ways that he was sorting it out was that he wanted to go fishing, and he had some friends that went, and they caught nothing that night. And so Jesus calls from the shore and says, friends, another translation says, friends, haven't you caught any fish? Or you haven't caught any fish, have you? Another translation says. And they say, no, they answered. It says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And they did it, and they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And so then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, the author of this book, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around himself and jumped in to swim to see Jesus. Number 4 on your message notes is that passion for life and ministry comes from the Jesus of the Bible. And some of you that were paying attention last week, you understand that number 4 is exactly the same as it was last week. When we talked about those guys on the road to Emmaus, how their hearts burned within them as Jesus opened the word to them. And now we see another picture of how passion for life and ministry comes from Jesus as Peter is in the boat. I mean, it's his boat. It's his nets. He's the one leading this fishing party. He knows that it's Jesus on the shore, and he can't control himself. He puts his jacket or his cloak around his waist, and he just jumps in. He's not going to wait for the boat to get there. He's going to swim. Now, apparently, Peter was a very good swimmer, because unless you're a good swimmer, I don't recommend jumping out of the boat with something tied around your waist to swim 100 yards. Okay, I mean, he was a fisherman, and apparently he was a very strong swimmer, and he was not going to wait to get to Jesus. He wanted to get to Jesus as fast as he could. He just dropped the fishing altogether, even though it was his trip, and he just swam as hard as he could because he wanted to be with his Savior. He wanted to be with Jesus. And you see his passion for Jesus, and we find the same passion when we connect with Jesus in a similar way. And you know, this passage of Scripture, as it continues, as they get back to the shore, and they see once they get back to the shore, Peter has to climb back in the boat and help them with this net of fish. And it describes right there, and this is how you know these guys were fishermen. They counted them out, right? I mean, if you catch 153 fish, you are going to count those things out, because this is going to be a story that you will tell to every single person that will listen to you, right? I mean, when you go hunting, you go quail hunting, you know exactly how many quail you shot that day. I mean, even if it's a large number, you count every single one. When you go fishing, like the other night, we caught exactly 3 bass. I could almost tell you how many strikes we had. Right? I mean, you keep track. I mean, that's the scorecard for fishing, and they say 153, and these were not just any fish. These were large fish, so 153 of them. And so they come back, and Jesus says, bring some of the fish you just caught over here. He's already got some fish out on the coals, on the fire. He's preparing breakfast for them. Imagine having breakfast with Jesus on the seashore after fishing all night. That's what they got to do. They got to spend time with the risen Savior right there on the seashore. What an amazing moment that must have been. And number 5 there on your outline is the answer you always hope for. Jesus was answering these questions about what about the disciples? What about Peter? And by his action and what happened right in this story, we have the answer that we always hope for, that Jesus still cares about us. He not only cared enough for us and our sins to die for us on the cross, but now he still wants to have a connection with us. He still wants to spend time with us. He's still interested in each one of us individually. He wasn't just done and disappeared. He wants to have that personal relationship with each one of us. It's the answer that we always hope for. He's alive. And he calls us his friends up in the top where he's asking them if they caught any food. He says, friends. He calls us his friend, and he wants to spend time with us. And notice what he's doing in this passage, and this is so compelling to me, because you need to realize who it is that's doing this, right? This is Jesus. This is the one, the virgin birth Jesus. Right? He came like no one else ever came. He lived a life like no one else lived. It was perfect. He never sinned like we sin. So he was like us in that he was human and he could understand the struggles that we have, but he never sinned, not a single time. And that's why he could die on the cross to pay for each one of our sins, okay? This is Jesus. And Jesus is now resurrected from the dead. Remember that the Easter story, falsely accused, arrested, beaten, and bruised, and killed, nailed to a cross for our sins. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. And now he's raised from the grave. That borrowed tomb is empty, and he's appearing to his disciples. And one of the places he does that is on the Sea of Galilee. But what does he start doing? And this is so compelling. I hope that you will grab a hold of this. He is serving the disciples. This is King Jesus. I mean, this is the person that I just described to the best of my ability, and now he's breaking the bread and he's saying, here, have a piece of this. He's cooking the fish that has just been cleaned, right? I mean, you got to clean the fish pretty good. This was a longer a longer time with Jesus. This wasn't just a few moments with Jesus. This was the full drawn-out meal into the morning. And Jesus is breaking the bread, and he's giving it to the disciples. He's breaking the fish. He's putting it into pieces and handing it out, and he's serving them. Listen, isn't that a great picture of how our Savior loves us? Isn't that a great picture of how he interacts with us? And listen, that's the Savior. That's the answer that we always hope for. Is it someone that could take care of the penalty of sin that we have in our life? And Jesus could, and he did. But someone that would care about us. Someone that would dine with us. Someone that would serve us. Listen, he could have been in so many other places than on that seashore serving the disciples. But listen, he wants that same relationship with you. He wants that same relationship to where you have that close relationship and you have a need in your life, and Jesus is meeting that need as you trust him. He wants to spend that time with you. And this is compelling to me that it's in the morning time. And these disciples, even though they fished and were tired, they spent personal time with Jesus right there in the morning. And you know what? Jesus wants to spend time with you every morning as well. We rush off to work. We get in the shower. We're running late. We get a piece of toast or whatever, and we're headed out, and we're busy, busy all day. And by the time we get home, we're tired, and we just want to watch TV before we go to bed until the next day starts all over again. And I just get this picture in my mind of Jesus is there on the seashore of my heart saying, hey, how about spending some time with me? And he wants to do the same thing. He wants that same relationship with us. And that's the answer that we always hope for. And see, that was life-changing for the disciples as they were spending those 40 days with Jesus between his resurrection and ascension. But it's also life-changing for us because that same Jesus is the Jesus that saves us. That same Jesus wants to spend time with us as well. This passage of Scripture is not just a narrative about what happened, but it's also something that we can gain insight from that will change our life, that we can apply it to our life. And I want to mention some ways that we can apply this passage of Scripture, this time that Jesus was spending this intimate time with these disciples on the seashore as he was dining with them after he caused them to have this miraculous catch of fish. And I just want to mention these things. There are actually five of them. The first one is that Jesus is alive and he's with us. Listen, we need to understand that we don't serve a Savior that is in some grave somewhere, that we can go to some place and we can walk by his tomb. He's not there. He is alive. And he's with us. He calls us his friend, and that's life-changing for us. Listen, we need to live like Jesus is alive because he is. And we need to live like Jesus is with us because he is. See, if we'll get our mind around, this is Jesus. This is the living Lord. This is the living Lord that we belong to. It will change us, won't it? I mean, it'll be something that will wake up with an extra spring in our step because we know that our Savior is alive. And that's what these post-resurrection appearances tell us. He's alive and he's with us. It also tells us that Jesus can turn our failure and toil into success. Don't you see this in this narrative? They've been fishing all night and they're discouraged like you are. You know, and I've gone through these kind of things. You sit in the deer stand. You get in there early because you don't want to miss something. And you sit there that whole time and it's dark. You can barely see, but you don't want to leave until maybe there's one that'll come out, right? You wait till the very end and that discouragement starts sitting in. Well, this wasn't the time. And that was setting in for them. They had fished hard all night. They were professional fishermen, and they were just going to kind of pack it up and start heading towards the shore. This failure that was going on, and we'll talk about, and we'll look at Peter's failure when he denied Christ three times, and we'll look at how Jesus restored him three times. We'll look at that next week. And so Jesus has the ability to turn our failure and toil into success. Listen, success for these fishermen late at night was only the width of the boat away, right? I mean, it was just on the other side of the boat. And it was also just letting Jesus take it over, trusting Jesus, following his lead, doing something that they would have been reluctant to do. Been fishing all night, now somebody's going to tell me to fish on the right side of the boat. I mean, come on, we're professional fishermen out here, and we don't even know who that is on the shore, but you can see the desperation in their act. They're like, okay, if you say there's fish over there, we've got nothing. We'll cast one more time. And they bring in these 153 large fish. So he can turn our failure and toil into success. And that's when things change, when Jesus shows up. And I missed that on the outline, but that's things change when Jesus shows up. And if we'll take the toil and the failure of our life, and if we'll give it to Jesus, and we'll allow Jesus to enter those spaces of our life, he'll turn that failure and that toil into success, and he'll redeem it for his glory and for our good. That's how great a Savior that we have. That even our failure and toil, he can turn into success and glory for the Father. Listen, we stop way too soon. We give up. And we move on and we just accept failure and defeat too many times when we've got Jesus on our side. When the Savior of the world, the King of creation, the Creator of all creation is on our side, we should never give up. So he can turn our failure and toil into success. Another thing that you can learn from this passage that relates to your life is he wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with you as a person, not just your church attendance or not just your giving, not just your service in his name. He wants to connect with you personally. He wants a relationship, a deep personal relationship with you that is close and abiding. The type of relationship that when something happens that you're not expecting, you automatically turn to your Savior because you're already so close to your King. The person that would serve you on the sea shore is who we're talking about. He wants a close personal relationship with you. Maybe you're going through a hard time in your journey, in your life journey right now. He wants to walk through those days with you. Listen, don't leave Jesus behind. He wants to walk through those days with you. Maybe you're going through an exciting period of life and of abundance and just excitement. Listen, he makes those times even better. He wants to be a part of those times as well. Maybe you just had a wedding ceremony and joined in holy matrimony with the love of your life. He wants to make that even better. And maybe you're going through some really dark days, and it's hard to know just what's going to happen on the other side of today. He wants to walk through those days with you. He wants to spend time with you. And that's important to know, that we have a personal, loving Savior that cares for us. Now listen to this. Jesus will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Jesus in your life wants to do for you what you can't do for yourself. That's where living by faith and tapping into the power that Jesus has to work in your life. Listen, you don't have to settle for what only you can do for yourself. You can tap into what Jesus can do for you. Those guys couldn't catch any fish that night. That group of men, they were done. They were spent. But listening to one command from Jesus changed everything. And they had this incredible catch of fish. And it's true in every area of our life that Jesus can do for us what we can't do, that Jesus can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. But that same principle also applies to us as a church. And so we change from you to us. Jesus will do through us what we as a church cannot do for ourselves. See, Jesus wants to work through the life of this body of Christ in a way that he changes people's lives. And that the kingdom of God is advanced because of the group known as First Baptist of Monticello. He wants to work through us in a way to accomplish that. And it's not what we can do ourselves. It's what he wants to do through us. And so he can do through us as a church what we cannot do on ourselves. And so my encouragement for you today is to not give up. It's too soon to quit. Listen, keep pressing on. Keep throwing the net out. Remember, success was only the width of the boat away when you add Jesus to the equation. And so we can come away from this passage of Scripture, this narrative of what happened on that seashore that day, greatly encouraged, because we belong to King Jesus. We belong to the one that has the power to take an ordinary moment of no fish into something remarkable, and we can apply these concepts to our life, and we can have hope, whether we're going through those good days or a hard season. We can know that we belong to King Jesus. So I wonder about you this morning, if there's ever been a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, it's an amazing moment when someone understands that Jesus wants to do something for them that they can't do themselves, which is to save you. You know what? It is impossible for you to save yourself. If it was possible to do that, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. I mean, that's just the simple way to describe that. If there was any other way that you could be forgiven of your sin and have a personal relationship with God again, other than Jesus, he wouldn't have died on the cross. But because he is the only way, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he offers you the invitation to be forgiven of your sin, to have that close personal relationship that I'm talking about this morning that he had with those early disciples and that he has with us as we seek him and as we spend time with him through prayer and his word. And so if there's never been a time in your life that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right now can be that moment, and I would encourage you to come down to the front during this invitation time. And also, you may have a burden on your heart. And when I said that Jesus will do for you what you can't do for yourself, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're at that place. You've tried, you've worked, you've tried something else, and that didn't work. You've gotten to a point where if Jesus doesn't do it, it won't be done. Whatever that is. And listen, you can trust him with that. You can give it to him because he cares about you. He wants to spend time with you. He knows your name. He knows your circumstance, because this is the Jesus that would serve the disciples on the seashore. And he wants to serve you, and he wants to meet the needs that you have in your life like only Jesus can. And so during these moments that we respond to God based on what he has said to us during the service, that you can do that, that you can trust him, that you can pray, and you can say, Jesus, I need to give you this because I can't do it. I'm at the end. I've been at the end, and I need you to take this. And you know what he'll do? He'll take it because he cares for you. He calls you his friend. We're sons and daughters of the King, King Jesus. And so during these moments of invitation, I pray that God would give you boldness and that he would continue to work in your life based on our time that we've spent in worship and our time that we've spent looking at the Word of God. So would you please stand, and we are going to have a few moments of invitation.